Let's today turn to Isaiah chapter 52, and we're going to be looking at the last three verses in Isaiah 52, and then actually getting into Isaiah 53. These scriptures have to do with what Jesus paid for us on the cross. And you know, I'm so thankful to God because He's brought us to this time in the scripture just at the time that we take communion. We're celebrating communion today and remembering the Lord's death. And we have the description here in the book of Isaiah of the death of Christ. Now, there's six observations I would like to make from these scriptures. And it's just not enough time today to make all six. So we'll do three today and three next week. Observations from what Jesus offered for us and the suffering He went through for us. So with that, let's go ahead and begin to read in chapter 52 of Isaiah and verse 13. Now it says, "Behold my servant." Now this is the Father speaking about His servant Jesus. "Behold my servant shall deal prudently with great wisdom. He shall be exalted and extolled," or another translation of that is "be lifted up." He shall be lifted up and very high, lift him higher. Now, with this scripture, we are actually introduced to the fact that He's talking about the cross here for Jesus, because this word extolled, translated also lifted up, is actually in the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures that was actually done in 226 B.C. And that same Greek word that is used in the Septuagint here for extolled or lifted up is also used in John chapter 3, verse 14, when Jesus said, "As Moses was lifted up," "as Moses lifted up the brass serpent," the serpent in the wilderness, "so shall the Son of Man be lifted up." And so the exact same Greek word used there, and what that is talking about is Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross. For two verses later, we have our famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And Christ was given to us and suffered for us so that we could see the Father's face one day in heaven. And so my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, or lifted up and very high, meaning high upon the cross. Now, it says in verse 14, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, let me give you this verse in a modern translation. It's easier to understand because we don't use the word visage anymore. "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." And so he was unrecognizable as a man. And so the first observation that I want to give today is that the events surrounding and including the cross made him unrecognizable as a man, and yet he brought complete salvation to man because of that. And it is an amazing thing that God has done. "So shall he sprinkle many nations." Now, this translation here, sprinkled, is not only in the King James, but also in one of the modern translations. So it gives me more of a freedom to be able to share it, because it is a valid translation. Another translation is to startle. And that's also true. But I want to talk about the sprinkling first. It says that he shall sprinkle many nations, the kings that shall shut their mouths at him. In other words, well, shut my mouth. I mean, that's what the kings of the earth would be saying. You know, their jaws will be hanging down and resting on the pavement beneath them at what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so he shall sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall consider. And so the sprinkling. Now, I love this translation because of what the other scriptures say about the sprinkling of the blood. Let's take a look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 20. Exodus 29:20. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 20. And it says this, you shall kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons. Now, was there blood in that area on our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, from the crown of thorns, the blood upon his head and dripping down upon his ears. And upon the thumb of their right hand. And so also upon the thumb of the right hand was there blood in that area for our Savior Jesus. Yes, he received the nails in his hands. And upon the great toe, the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Was there blood in the area of Jesus' foot on the cross? Yes. They drove a nail through his feet. And so the sprinkling of the blood being so represented in the Old Testament. And it says then that they would sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And you shall take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron. And so the blood of the Lamb being sprinkled all over the first high priest, Aaron, and upon his garments, his clothes, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed or made holy because of the sprinkling of the blood. And his garments and his sons' garments with him. And so it is through the sprinkling of the blood that things are hallowed. And the reason for that is given clearly in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, where it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We have to have the sacrifice. We have to have the shedding of the blood, the sprinkling of the blood for remission. And today we're celebrating the remission of our sins, which means the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus. And that's what the cup represents. And his body that was broken for us represented in the bread. And a perfect day to have these elements given to us in Holy Communion. Because you see, they were hallowed, hallowed. We pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. And the holiness of God is spread to us through the sprinkling of the blood. Not only this, but as we read other scriptures in the Old Testament, every single piece of furniture in the first church, the tabernacle, was to be sprinkled with the blood. And every year, as the high priest would go in to confess the sins of the people before into the Holy of Holies, before the Lord God Almighty in his Shekinah glory, they had to go in sprinkling blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so this scripture in Isaiah, which we'd like to turn back there again, is so radiantly wonderful because we see in the Old Testament the sprinkling of Aaron, the first high priest, the sprinkling of his sons, the sprinkling of the instruments used in the tabernacle, the first church, to hallow them. But what we see here in Isaiah prophetically about God's servant Jesus is right there in verse 15, he shall sprinkle nations. And I pictured that in my mind, that sprung out and grabbed me as I read it. The blood of Christ reaches to the nations of the world. And I just picture like a rainstorm of the blood of Christ coming down upon all the nations. Because Christians in heaven will be from every tribe, every kindred, every nation under heaven. We're told that clearly in the Bible. Every single one, you have redeemed us from all nations, tribes, and kindreds. And there's this worship song, will rise in heaven, that's recorded in Revelation chapter 5. And so this is a huge scripture. This is amazing. But in the wisdom of God, the mutilation of our Lord had to happen. He was so marred that he was unrecognizable as a man. Before they crucified Jesus, the Roman soldiers mocked him and spit on him, and they put a covering over his head, over his face, and then they began to slug him. And from the translations that we have in the New Testament, meaning making a fist, and so slugging him. And you know, we have these natural reactions that God has put in our bodies, and fighters use these natural reactions to stay out of the way of a coming blow, these natural deals that go on. And it happens split second because it's something God's built in, that if we see something coming, we react, our bodies react automatically. But when you can't see it coming and you have no reaction, natural reaction to guard yourself from the blow, it's way worse. We see this in football when the quarterback is concentrating on throwing the pass and he's looking one way and he's just about ready to let the ball go, and some 300 pound faster than a speeding bullet guy blindsides him. That's when quarterbacks really get hurt. And you'll see a quarterback's head snap back because he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to go with the blow. And so then he falls down, and many times they stay down for a long time, and many bad things have happened to quarterbacks through the being blindsided. So Jesus was blindsided with all of these blows from the Roman soldiers and unable to protect himself. And so we can begin to understand that he was marred beyond human likeness with the beating that he took. And so our Jesus actually prudently allowed that to happen with the wisdom of God, which goes way beyond and ununderstandable through the wisdom of man, that through such a beating and through the cross, that he would be able to sprinkle with his forgiveness all of the nations of the world. And that's what he did, and that's why he suffered. And so they were shocked, the kings of this world, and all of us can also be shocked as we think deeply on that. But another translation here helps us without it. It says in verse 15, so shall he startle many nations. The king's mouths will drop. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. Just amazed at this wisdom that God has brought, that had to be done in order for you to live and to live forever. And Jesus was willing to do that for you. Now, I'd like to give you some scripture in the New Testament on this because it is really something that the devil did not know what he was doing. And he never, ever would have put forth the idea of crucifying Christ if he knew the result. This is God's wisdom in operation. Devil had no idea. Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians on this to give this scripture to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, we speak the wisdom of God. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, and that takes us right back to Isaiah 52:13. My servant is dealing with prudence, wisdom, yes, as he went to that cross. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It was for our glory that he died, which none of the princes of this world knew. Not just the worldly princes like the heads of the Romans or the Jewish council, but the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, the demonic realm. They didn't know about the wisdom of God, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan was really shocked and surprised when Jesus got up on the third day and came and took the keys of death and hell from him. Hallelujah! And there was a tremendous victory that was not expected. Now, these guys knew nothing about it. They just had no clue of what the Lord was doing. But he was saving you and saving me. For we are justified by his offering and by his resurrection. We are also given the power to rise from the dead and to move into eternity. Glory to God. And God did that. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it, and they don't get it even today. Because these things are spiritually discerned, and we're talking about the prudence and the wisdom of God. For there was no other way to save you, and Jesus said, I'll do it. Father, I will go. By the predetermined counsel of the Godhead, Jesus was sent down to do this work. And so we praise God for that. So let's go back now to Isaiah 53, and I want to show you verses 4 through 6 that have to do with this first observation that we're making, that the events surrounding and including the cross made him unrecognizable as a man and yet brought complete salvation to man. Let's read verses 4 through 6 in Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs. That is just such a huge blessing to think about. As we are grieved, and we're grieved about many things through our lives, especially if we love somebody really a lot and they walk away from the Lord, it's a grief. And many mothers, as it's Mother's Day, many mothers have this grief sometimes when the kids walk away in their teenage years or whatever. It's just a grief. But he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He actually it was in God's plan that he be smitten. And that's what we observe. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He's a gift to us. And his death, his suffering is a gift to the human race. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, you don't deserve any peace. I don't deserve any peace. And yet Jesus said to us when he left the earth, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, I just give it to you. It's a gift because he paid for it. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, Pastor Chuck said something about this. He had a revelation about this, and maybe you remember me sharing this with you before, but I want to share it again. Is that Pastor Chuck was just talking to the Lord one day and talking about how he understood the cross, that it had to happen so that he could go to heaven, Jesus would pay for his sins. But Lord, why did you have to suffer the beating? Why did you have to go through that terrible beating that you did? And the answer is right here, and this is quoted also in the New Testament. With his stripes, talking about the cat of nine tails, which they beat his back with, that tore great pieces of flesh out of his back. Because if a person was being whipped with a cat of nine tails, and they began to confess their sins, the person that was doing the whipping would ease up. But if they were not confessing their sins, he would make it harder. Each lash, 39 lashes with nine leather straps with pieces of bone or pieces of metal on the ends of those lashes to tear the flesh out. And Jesus had nothing to confess. He had never done anything wrong. And so it just got harder and harder for him. And by these stripes, we are healed. Every time that you get a cold and you ask God to heal you, and he does that, he's able to do that because of the beating. And so the beating had to happen so you could be healed. And he did that for us because of his love. And so we see these things. Now it says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus just didn't die for you and I, the believers. We're told this very clearly in 1 John chapter 2, that he did not die for our sins alone, but for the sins of the whole world. That the promise of Abraham might be true, that through him, through his seed, which would eventually be Jesus Christ, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Blessed. And so we see the marveling that we read about at the end of chapter 52. That which they had not been told, them, that's what they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Wow, what he's done. Wow, my mouth is on the ground. And this is appropriate. And we see this first observation, that he was made unrecognizable as a man to actually save man completely. Praise his holy name. And we enjoy that blessing today. And that's why we have communion. We remember that. We remember that. And it changes everything. Yes, it does. Now, the second observation then I would like to make is that he suffered in becoming a man. You know, when I was a junior in high school, I said, Lord, I want to draw a picture of you. Please help me. And I knew I did it a lot of help because my best artwork was actually in first grade. Yeah, making trees and things. But I began to draw, and I was trusting the Lord, you know, that he was going to help me draw him. And I drew the head, a little round circle, and I started making the hair on the sides. And then all of a sudden, I just filled in hair all the way across the circle. I said, oh yeah, that's neat, Lord. That's wisdom. I'll just make a picture of you from the back. I'll be okay then, you know. So then I was able to do the hair, and I made a great robe. Robes are not hard to make. You just, and that's it. You got a robe. And so there he was. But then the Lord began to help me draw a path this way and a path this way, with Jesus looking towards both paths. And at the end was a throne in the kingdom of God. At the other end was a cross. And I know, and you know, and the goosebumps were there, the Holy Ghost goosebumps, when I realized that he chose the cross. instead of the throne for me. And man, that's the best picture I ever made in my life, is to just have that revelation on the paper that He chose the cross for me and allowed all those things that we're reading about just now. And so there it is. But He chose to become a man to face the cross. Now, Jesus referred to Himself in the New Testament as the Son of Man more than any other thing. In fact, to give you the numbers, Jesus called Himself the Son of Man 88 times in the New Testament. And He called Himself the Son of God only 55 times in the New Testament. And so way more than the Son of God, the Son of Man. Why? Because He was identifying with you and me. He says, you know what? I'm not ashamed, and this is a scripture, to call those you brothers. He's not ashamed to call us His brothers. That's who He is. He's the Son of Man. He became man to totally identify with us. When Pontius Pilate judged Jesus and was before His judgment seat, Pontius Pilate, at the end of all this, said, "Behold the man." And you know, I've looked in all kinds of commentaries about that, and I've really come to the conclusion is what Pontius Pilate was saying. Do you want to see a real man? Here he is. All of you people that are thinking that you're big men because you've got a sword or whatever, here's a real man. Behold the man. He's the example of the best, finest man that ever lived as a man upon the earth. He did it all right. He got everything good. He got an A on every test. He passed it all and did it all. And He did it for us. He needed to identify with us. And we might want to ask why. Well, let's read the first two verses of Isaiah 53. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He, that is the Lord Jesus, shall grow up before Him as a tender plant." You know, did you ever have a little plant that you really want to grow and you really want to take care of, and it just springs up after 6 weeks? I think that's how long it is for grass after planted to spring up. And you just want to take care of that. And you bring the right elements to pour on it and stuff, and to protect it from weeds. And I know for us in the desert, the rabbits will eat plants. So little screens, you can put a little screen around a plant that you want to protect as it gets bigger, and so the rabbits can't eat it. And so Jesus was like that, like a tender plant that needed to be really coddled. Picture mama's duty of coddling the baby, taking care of the baby. Babies can't feed themselves. They have to learn eye and hand coordination. They can't even change themselves. They need to be totally taken care of, totally reliant. The King of Glory made it so that He was totally reliant upon human parents to feed Him. He was a very tender plant. And so He grew up before us as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Just the experiences of the earth and dealing with the things of the earth and this present evil world. He had to deal with all of it. He had no form or comeliness. He wasn't attractive. King Saul, when they made him king, it says that he was head and shoulder above all the other people in the land, and they made him the first king of Israel. And he was very handsome. But Jesus was just your ordinary Joe. He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty. There's no beauty that we should desire Him. He was just one of us. And I love this. Because as we, you know, hobnob with each other and so forth, I think everybody thinks they kind of look good because they're always looking in mirrors, including myself. But the thing is, is that we're just normal Joes and Joenas, and we're just going along. And each one of us has a special beauty, but mostly the inner beauty that God puts there. And this is what Jesus was a part of. He was part of you. He was you. He had no real comeliness. Somebody would go, wow, look at that person. And he had no beauty that we should desire him. But he became so desirable and so beautiful because he was totally given over to the Father, and God is love. And he just oozed the love of God. And there he was. And so he altogether became a man. Now we might want to ask the question, why did he become a man? We've kind of answered it already, to identify with us. But let's look at a couple of scriptures in the New Testament that really show us the depth of this. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. It says here, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brothers. Remember, we had that scripture before. I quoted it to you. It's also from Hebrews, that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. But it says it behooved him to be made like unto his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them who are tempted. And so he has come for this reason, to help you. That's why Jesus became a man, so he could help you be a man and be a woman. And he was tempted in every single point like as we. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, the last two verses. It says, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When you begin to feel things about the things you're hurting about, your infirmities, Jesus feels with you. I remember a beautiful prophetic word years ago, that one of the girls in our Bible study, she was only like 15, but she got back into pot, and she was feeling guilty about that, of course. And the Lord showed her that the rain that was coming down upon her face were the tears that he was crying for her. And it moved her and touched her and brought her to repentance. It's a beautiful thing. It's true. Our high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He feels your pain. But in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is really important. This is a huge reason that Jesus had to become a man, so that he could qualify to die for you. If he was not tempted in every point like as we are, he wouldn't be qualified to pay the price for our sin. He never did a sin. He never stole an Oreo. He never lied to his mother. He never did anything wrong. Can you imagine how frustrating it would be to grow up with him? You know, no wonder his brothers had a problem believing in him, and they didn't believe till after the resurrection. His brothers were told that in the Bible. But being James or Jude, and just saying, why don't you do something wrong? You know, I'm doing wrong all the time, kind of thing. And must have been frustrating for them. But he was tempted in all points like as we are. Now, I go ahead and want to challenge you in whatever you're tempted about in your life. It's going to fit in one of three areas: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And Jesus was tempted in all three of those areas in the Mount of Temptation, and he got an A+ every time. Now, sometimes you and I will get a C minus or a D and maybe a couple of Fs. But you know what? The Lord will just run you through again. You ever notice that? He will run you through a temptation. And if you fall to it and not take the way of escape that he provides, so we got to run him through again. And so a little later in your life, we go through the same thing. I've been around this mountain long enough, they said in Deuteronomy. We've been around this mountain long enough. Let's go into the promised land. And that's what happens to us sometimes. You just get run through again till you start getting a better grade. Yeah. And the Lord Jesus can help you with that. And he has come to do that. He has come to help. Let's read the next verse here. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help. To help. There's that word help again. In the time of need. And so we do certainly need him, don't we? And he is there to help and to bring that help. So why did he become a man? To identify with us. He came here to help us through his mercy and faithfulness. And he came here to qualify to die for you. And he was qualified because he never got less than an A++ with comments on every test that he did. I had a friend that got straight A's in college, and he said, Mark, after you get A's on everything, you go for the comments. You know, what does the professor have to say? You know, you're extra wonderful beyond belief, you know. That's all you can look for if you get straight A's. I never experienced that myself. Anyway, okay. Then the third and final observation that I want to make as we get ready for communion is back in verse 3 of chapter 53. So let's just look at that. Let's go back, chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 3. Not only did he have to go through all of that beating and crucifixion, and not only did he have to suffer the downs about being a man, about going through all that we go through down here to identify with us, but he was despised and rejected. That's hard. You know, after laying down your life for people, after wanting to help people, and he did nothing but good works, he never did an evil work in his whole life. And what thanks does he get? He was despised and rejected, as we read here in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We did not appreciate him. Now, you will, at some time in your life, perhaps go through a season where you are despised and rejected. Now, I was certainly in seventh grade. I was really fat in seventh grade. I weighed 138 pounds, and I hadn't gone through puberty yet, so my shoulders were real small, and my buns were really, really big. And it was so embarrassing. And so the guys, you know, would call me names, and I felt so lonely on the playground. I want to make you cry about this, okay? But I was despised and rejected. And, you know, in school, you probably remember, special junior high school, people would call other people rejects. You are such a reject, you know. And that's exactly what it's saying here. He was despised and rejected. And that feels awful. And any of us have been through that, and you've been through it maybe in different ways, different times of life. But just being a reject. And that's what he faced for us. And he became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now we read about Jesus Christ, that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. This is the joy of the Lord. And I can picture him picking up little children and kind of shaking them and giving them a blower on the tummy or whatever. And they're smiling. He's happy, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And I can picture him laughing with the disciples and cutting up with them and stuff, you know, not doing the crazy things they would do, but just, you know, being in on the laughing part. And I picture that. But also, I picture the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as he would see this perverted world. He wept over Jerusalem. So I want to say this about that. You will suffer sorrow in this life, because this world is so contrary to the love of God. And we are in this present evil world, and that's one of the reasons he came for us. He came to deliver us from this present evil world. And we will be having different sorrows and griefs as we go, but he'll always walk with us through it and identify with us. He felt it. He knows what it's like. And you know, I think I had my greatest awakening in seventh grade with the Lord. It was just him and I. I had one friend say to me, I said to him, I'm happy with who I have. And he says, who do you have? Your brother Owen? And he was just kind of getting back at me, you know. But I had Jesus. And I looked to the Lord, and I remember singing to him in the back seat of my grandmother's car. It was just him and me. And that was the beginning of my spiritual awakening in such a great way. That year of rejection. And Jesus is right there. He's so close when you're a man of sorrows and you're well acquainted with grief. I want to encourage you with that. Because sometimes we can even get down about not being joyful. How come I'm not joyful like other Christians? Well, you're identifying with the sufferings of Jesus Christ this season in your life. And as we continue to walk with him, there will be those times of unspeakable joy, full of glory. And he brings those times. And he continues to work with us. But don't be surprised about being sorrowful or being a man or woman of grief. It's part of who Jesus was and part of what Jesus suffered. Do you know that Jesus was even in prison? And let's just end with this verse. Verse 8 of Isaiah 53 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? In other words, is he going to have children to present to us in his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He's only 33 years old when he died. He had no chance to have children. And of course, that was not his purpose. And it was not his desire. He came to do a duty for us and to die on the cross for us. And so who shall declare his generation? And you know, this is so amazing, because again, you can go through anything and you can find it in the Bible and you can relate back to it, and most likely, very particularly, in the sufferings of Jesus Christ for us. There's been several people in our congregation that have been in prison and that actually even had to go back to prison, and it was for things that they did wrong. But still, they have their repentance there in the jail. They begin to write to me, and Sherry and I have sent Bible studies to them to study the Bible in prison and different things. And they're just as much Christians as you, but they're in prison. Can Jesus identify with that? He was taken from prison. Can the Apostle Paul identify with that? The Apostle Paul was in jail so much. Oh yes, he was in prison too. And these Bible heroes, especially Jesus, can identify to the nth degree with what it feels like to be in prison. And he can minister to the prisoners, because he came to set the prisoners free. And he came to identify with you and with me. He is a very loving, identifying Savior. He came to help you And he wants you to come boldly to his throne of grace to receive help in the time of need. Grace from God. He's awesome, is he not? Yes, he is. Let's pray together, and then we'll take communion. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these great revelations that you've given our brother Isaiah to pass on to us about your suffering, and particular things, Lord, that let us know how deeply involved you are with our lives and how you understand us to the nth degree. And we thank you, Lord. And you know, I just want to go ahead and give you a moment here of silence to be able to talk to the Lord about anything that you want him to speak to you about and comfort you through, and just to take care of you, to give him an opportunity to help you right now. So let's just have that time of silence. And so we thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers and seeing our hearts, Lord. Just touch each one. Prepare us for communion, Lord, to remember these things that you've done for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this time we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll wait till everyone's served, and then we'll take it all at the same time. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this bread. We thank you it represents your body. Lord, wow, just reading the scriptures today, Lord, we just are so, Lord, moved by the breaking of your body for us, Lord. And God, we just pray that you would bless this bread now in our remembrance and our memorial service for you. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Okay, it's your turn to pray, brother. Yeah.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just come before you right now to celebrate this communion with you, Lord. Of what you did for us on the cross. Lord God, you shed your blood through Jesus. That was your blood, Lord. Mm-hmm. And you to wash us clean, to make us worthy to be in with you, Lord. Mm-hmm. God, we just ask you to bless us, you to heal our bodies, and bless our time together, and bless this communion in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. What a great song. God is with us. He's with us. The God of Jacob is with us. And he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we take the cup, the sacrifice that he gave for us in faith, in Jesus' name. The prayer room is open today for you if you need prayer for anything. May the Lord bless you, and God just continue to instruct you. And for you moms, we love you. You're the best. Amen. Praise the Lord. So God go with you today, and just give you a great day in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.